If you would please tonight open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at the very end of the chapter. Tonight we're back in our series on the one another commands that we find in the New Testament directed to communities of believers in the New Testament era. And they are commands. I just want to remind you of that, that the Lord of the church really expects us to practice the one another's. And these one another's are very applicable to us today. I think you've seen that as we've gone through this series. So there are 38 unique one another commands in the New Testament. 30 of them are stated in the positive. They're things that we are to do. And then 8 of them are in the negative. In other words, don't do this. And tonight we're going to focus on one of those negative commands, to not provoke one another. Galatians 5, I want to read verses 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the grace that you give us, not only to save us, but the grace we need each day to live the Christian life. We thank you for the direction that we find in your word, instruction that is helpful to us to not only live individually unto you, but to live in community as a church and to practice these one another's and to be a church that will be pleasing to our Lord. And so I pray that you will speak to us in this hour and that you will help us as we focus on this particular one another this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've heard of the Tater family. First, there's Dick Tater, Emmy Tater, Hezzy Tater, Commentator, Spectator, and then there's Agitator. Agitator is the oldest member of the Tater family. She claims to have been a Christian for some 40 years, and she'll tell you that. In all of those 40 years, she has agitated other people. Yes, sir, there's never been a quiet moment with Agitator. I think back to when our children were little, and we had a collection of books known as the Berenstain Bears. Maybe you're familiar with that series. They're good books, taught some good moral lessons. One book was called The Berenstain Bears Get in a Fight. And Brother Bear and Sister Bear really went at it on this particular occasion. Brother Bear says to Sister Bear as they're getting up in the morning, "Get your dopey feet out of my face. My feet aren't dopey, and they're not in your face. Get your dopey face out of my face. You shut up." Then Brother Bear kicks Sister's doll. "Hey, leave my doll alone." "Well, you shouldn't have left it lying on the floor there." Then Brother Bear grabs Sister Bear's blanket. "Hey, let go." "No, you let go." "You better let go. Make me." Sister Bear says, "Well, you sit there being a big grump. I'm going to get to the bathroom first." And off she goes running to the bathroom and slams the door shut and locks it. Brother Bear comes up. "You better come out of that bathroom." And he's banging on the bathroom door and shaking the knob. And along comes Papa Bear. "Brother Bear, you know better than to shout at your sister." "But she's taking too long, and she's doing it on purpose." Well, when two cartoon siblings behave this way, we might kind of give it a nervous chuckle. But when two real-life siblings are behaving this way, well, that's no laughing matter, especially if you're one of the parents. But how about when adults behave this way? That's really sad and embarrassing. And how about when Christian brothers and sisters and Christian husband and wife behave this way. That really is shameful and tragic. And what we see tonight in our one another that we're focused on is that Christians are never, never to provoke one another. That's the command. We are never to provoke one another. This evening, what I'd like to do is consider three aspects on this topic. One, what it means to provoke one another. Secondly, what causes us to provoke one another. And then we'll wrap up with some examples of how we may intentionally or perhaps unintentionally provoke one another. So first, what it means. What is meant here in this verse, this particular word that is chosen, provoking one another? Well, what's interesting is this particular Greek word occurs only here in all the New Testament. It means to call to someone in a challenging and hostile manner. That's kind of the literal sense of the word. Something kind of on this order. Hey, you, come over here and put your dukes up and let's fight. Kind of that calling out to someone. So the word came to mean to provoke, to challenge, to irritate someone else. Now, as this term is used in secular Greek writings, sometimes it was used in reference to the competitive spirit that you might find in the athletic games, for example. But it was also used in the context of warfare as two warring armies go at one another. And that thought reminds me of a situation that we find in the Old Testament. I'd like you to hold your place here and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel 2. And this is the contest between Abner's men and Joab's men. Remember that? 2 Samuel 2, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now rise and play." His intent there is to compete, warfare, and play before us. And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so that they fell down together. Wherefore the place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is by Gibeon. That name of that place means the field of blades. What a tragic situation. What a tragic loss of life. This is sort of like one of us challenging somebody else to a duel. Hey, let's face off in a duel. And you get your weapon and the other person gets their weapon and you face back to back and you count off 10 paces, and then you turn and shoot, and both of you hit your target, and you both fall down dead. Tragic. It's tragic. The first century Jewish philosopher Philo used this particular Greek verb in his story of Demosthenes, who, when challenged to an insult contest, declined. Because he reasoned that the winner would come off worse than the loser. That's the kind of wisdom we need to stop us from initiating, from provoking somebody else, and then starting something and having it go back and forth and back and forth until we destroy one another. Now, as we go back to Galatians, as Paul's writing this epistle, the Galatian believers were not fighting to the death, thankfully, but apparently they were provoking one another in some form. And so he offers this correction to them. And sadly, the Galatians weren't the only ones with such a problem. We could also go to the church in Corinth. Boy, that church. We keep coming back to that church again and again. They sure had a lot of problems there. They had a problem of constant provocation and bickering there in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul writes, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that them which are of the house of Chloe, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." You know, how would you like to be the church that's spoken of? And the word gets to the great apostle Paul, and he's hearing this and now has to write a letter to correct this church. And then again it comes up, 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, and tumults." Wow, what a sad state of affairs there in the church in Corinth. All of those things were happening there. All of this conflict, all of this provocation and agitation taking place in the church. This is really the sort of behavior that is very unbecoming of Christians. So now we have a better idea of what it means to provoke one another. What is meant here when we encounter this word here in verse 26, provoking one another. Let's now focus on what causes us to provoke one another. What's behind all this? What's underneath it? Well, two causes are in view here in this context. The first one is getting in the flesh. That's the way we Baptists would put it. Getting in the flesh. That's underneath it all. So as we back up in the chapter prior to verse 26, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit in this chapter. So we go back to verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Well, this is quite a list. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Now note the next several. "Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." I'd like to read that list again from the New American Standard, just verse 20. The list goes like this: enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Wow. These are the works of the flesh. The flesh is underneath it all. In that letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says this: "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That word carnal means fleshly. You're walking in the flesh, Paul is saying. You're in the flesh. And when you get in the flesh, this is what happens. You can provoke one another. So provoking one another is a work of the flesh. It's what happens when one or two or more Christians get in the flesh and they start provoking and agitating one another. Now the scriptures make a particular application of this to parents, to a mom and a dad who might get in the flesh sometimes, especially as they're trying to train up those little children, those little angels, you know. And so what admonition do we have in Ephesians 6:4? "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That command is repeated in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And so parents especially need this admonition. Don't get in the flesh and start provoking your children to anger by overstepping your bounds as a parent in the way that you correct them and admonish them. So we know from this passage that getting in the flesh can cause us to provoke one another. But there's another more specific cause that is mentioned here, and it's mentioned right here in verse 26. It says at the beginning of the verse, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." That means conceit. Being filled with conceit can cause us to provoke one another. It's this attitude of being conceited, being puffed up with pride. Results from an overestimation of one's own importance and perhaps one's abilities. Such a person is proud and they walk with a swagger and they talk big and they put demands on people. Albert Barnes in his Barnes Notes writes this: "They who are desirous of vainglory do provoke one another. They provoke those whom they regard as inferiors by a haughty carriage and a contemptuous manner toward them. They look upon them often with contempt, pass them by with disdain, treat them as beneath their notice. And this provokes, on the other hand, hard feelings and hatred and a disposition to take revenge." Would you like a biblical example of conceit leading to strife? Hold your place here and turn over to Luke chapter 22. What we see in this context is Jesus and his disciples, and those disciples were dealing with this attitude of conceit as they debated among themselves who would be greatest. Luke 22 and verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he, Jesus, said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So we see here that self-conceit provokes strife. It causes this kind of strife among the brethren. And on this occasion, Jesus rebukes his disciples, doesn't he? And then he goes on to redefine greatness. And he defines it in terms of the humility of a servant. Just the opposite of conceit. The humility of a servant. And then he puts forth himself as the example of this. And indeed he is. C.S. Lewis puts sins like conceit and strife into right perspective as he writes in his book, Mere Christianity, quote, "All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, of hatred. For there are two things inside me competing with the human self which I must try to become. They are the animal self and the diabolical self. And the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it's better to be neither." End quote. And so we really should take this seriously. We're not to get in the flesh and we're not to be filled with conceit. And let us recognize that these are two causes that we see in this context behind this spirit of provoking one another. And so let's just nip it in the bud and let's keep ourselves in check in these areas. Christians are never to provoke one another. We've looked at what it means to provoke. We've looked at these two causes, getting in the flesh and being filled with conceit. Let's now consider some examples of how we may intentionally and sometimes unintentionally provoke one another. And I'd like to present this in three categories. The first category is with our words. With our words, we can provoke one another. In fact, words have a tremendous power to provoke others to anger. The Bible tells us so. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous or harsh words stir up anger. Words have that power. What kind of words? Well, let me just give you a list of the kind of words that can provoke other people. First would be insults. Insults. Barbed and edgy speech. We know what that means. Unfortunately, that happens a lot in some Christian homes. It just seems like the closer we are to certain people, the more comfortable we are speaking to one another with barbed and edgy speech. Then there's intimidating and threatening speech. Nagging. Contentious words. That is to say, words that would incite aggression and hostility. Here's a whole category. You messages. If you stop to analyze a lot of marital arguments, they're full of you messages. And that provokes the other person. In the Christian church, there may be meaningless debates that can provoke one another. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." There are a lot of seminarians who can relate to that. Their roommate was contentious and would argue with them day after day after day over some minor point of doctrine. So meaningless debates. And that brings us also to contentious doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud." There's that conceit again. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings among men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself," Paul writes. I can remember a situation many years ago, far, far away from here, where Terry and I were invited over to dinner to a Christian couple's home. And another couple was also invited over on that occasion. So there were three couples together. And here we are to enjoy this fellowship time together and this wonderful meal together and the hospitality of our hosts. And we're sitting down at the table, and the husband of this other couple that had been invited strikes up a conversation by bringing up the most contentious thing that he could, so that we could have a debate right there at the dinner table. Well, it kind of took away my appetite on that occasion. And I really kind of felt sorry for this man, that he would be so contentious. So we really need to guard our words. This is the biggest and perhaps the most important category of how we might provoke one another. We can provoke one another with our words. And so let us guard our words, so that we do not provoke our brothers and sisters in Christ. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Really sobering to think about that, the power that words can have to destroy relationships and friendships and even churches. And so it is the psalmist writes in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." I think it would be good if all of us got up every morning and prayed that prayer. Set a guard over my mouth. So that's the first category, words. Second category, I'm going to put under this heading, passive-aggressive behavior can provoke other people. Passive-aggressive behavior, according to the Mayo Clinic, is this. It's a pattern of indirectly expressing negative feelings instead of openly addressing them. Passive-aggressive behavior turns out to be a very devious way to provoke someone else. What are some examples of this? Well, I think heading the list here would be a proud look. A proud look can provoke. And this is related to the problem that we considered earlier, that problem of conceit, that proud look. In Proverbs 6, we're told that there are seven things that the Lord hates. Do you know what heads that list? A proud look heads the list. Secondly, a smirk. And you've seen it. Maybe you've done it. That little smirk, you know, in response to someone, something, somebody said something, you didn't like it, and you kind of just give them that little smirk. Or an eye roll. Now we have emojis to do this, right? An eye roll. Now, usually, when I send an eye roll, say to Terry, it's because I did something stupid, okay? So I understand it can be used innocently. But a real eye roll, it's kind of like, you know, this person, oh boy, you know. It's that kind of thing that can provoke. A social snub. Oh, you weren't invited? Sorry. That's a social snub. A mean-spirited prank. Okay, now there can be innocent and fun pranks, and I don't want to rule all pranks out, okay? I mean, every wedding, the groomsmen prank the groom, don't they? You know, they get the car. I was smart. At our wedding, we had the car that I let them do that to, and then we had the car tucked away hidden somewhere, and I swapped cars on them as we left. All right. But there are mean-spirited pranks, and they're out there. And let us not be guilty of those. Here's one. The silent treatment. The silent treatment. I have to confess, I've been guilty of that. It happens often in marriages. There can be the silent treatment. Intentional neglect. That's another passive-aggressive behavior. Stomping out of the room and slamming the door. So all of these, we could go on, you know, let's could go on and on. Things that we can do that would fall in this category of passive-aggressive behavior, deliberately designed to provoke and to agitate someone else. And we come right back then to the command that we are not to be provoking one another. The Lord doesn't want us to do this. If we're doing it, He says, stop it. Don't do it anymore. No more provoking one another. So words can provoke, passive-aggressive behaviors can provoke, and third category, I'm going to put under this heading, assertiveness. Assertiveness can provoke. Let me give you some examples. Asserting our so-called rights as we step on others. Asserting our so-called liberties without regard to the sensitivities of others. Asserting our independence. Boy, that's a big thing in our culture. Asserting our independence and thus agitating against God-given authority structures. In fact, this word about provoking one another, a synonym of that word, occurs in Hebrews 3:8, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." On that occasion, the Israelites were rebelling against God and their God-given authority, Moses, and they were asserting their independence. The Hebrew word for provocation is Meribah. It was at the waters of Meribah that the Israelites provoked the Lord to anger by striving against the Lord and against Moses. And of course, again, we could add to this list more and more things. Assertiveness in various forms can provoke others to anger. Christians are never to provoke one another. It's a command of the Lord. It's hard and fast. I don't see any exceptions here in Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. Let's not do this. The command to not provoke one another applies to each of us and to all of us. And so may the Holy Spirit make application in each of our lives. One 20th century preacher put things this way. One mischievous boy can break up a school. One false alarm can cause a panic. One match can burn a house down. One false step can cost a life or ruin a character. One broken wheel can ditch a train. One quarrelsome worker can create a strike of 10,000 men. One undiplomatic word can provoke a war involving thousands of lives and destruction of millions of dollars in property. And then he quotes Ecclesiastes 9:18, "One sinner destroyeth much good." Sobering. But he's right. And so let us not be that one who provokes others. Let us not be that agitator among the brethren. But before I finish, I really want to address what should you do when you are provoked? Somebody else is provoking you. What should be your response to that? Well, you must resist the fleshly urge to retaliate and to provoke them back. That would be the flesh telling you to do that. Instead, you're to respond with love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, we're told that love is not easily provoked. So when we can retain control of our spirit and not respond in kind to that provocation, we are, in fact, walking in love, which we are all to do. So, dear brethren, let us love one another and be careful to never provoke one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. We thank you for these very practical admonitions. We thank you that you've given us this instruction. And really, it's a warning to us because our tendency in the flesh would be to provoke. And when provoked, to provoke back. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember this command that you've given to us, that we are not to provoke one another. We're never to provoke one another. Help us to instead walk in love and so fulfill the law of Christ.